like to tell you a story from when I was at Oxford. One of my favorite things to do was to visit the home of one of my favorite authors, maybe one of your favorites, the late C.S. Lewis, Clive Staples. He wrote Mere Christianity. I read it when I was in grade 9 and I just loved it. And then since then, I've tried to read everything that he has written, but he wrote a lot, so it's kind of tough. But I got to go visit the house where he grew up in and he got married in. He died there. I got to go to his grave often. I was just kind of, not in a creepy way, but just taking people around. And I got to go to Addison's Walk, which is where he was converted at Magdalen College. Just as he walked around with J.R.R. Tolkien, to know, it was just surreal to know that this is where one of my heroes gave his life to Jesus. And his room is right there, and he talks about it in his memoirs and stuff. So that was kind of neat. I didn't read the Chronicles of Narnia until I was in my mid-20s in Costa Rica on the beaches there. I brought all the Narnia books. I realized I'd never read them. They were kind of like cultural classics. If you were an evangelical, you had to read Narnia. And so they actually made a big impact in my life at a later date. One of my favorite books was Prince Caspian. It's the second one that he published in the Narnia series. And there's a scene there that's quite interesting. The Talarmines, they've encountered Aslan. And I don't want to spoil it for you, but they're kind of, Aslan is saying, you know, you guys came from the other world, so our world, and it was a mistake generations ago that got them into Narnia, or an accident, or providence, whatever you want to call it. And Aslan is offering them this new life in the new world. So, Aslan always has these deep moments where he's a talking lion, but he's really saying something else. And Caspian was actually one of the Talarmines, and so Caspian himself knows that he came from this generation of pirates, and it's just not the most honorable, genealogy. So Aslan actually wants to teach Caspian this lesson. Caspian says, not with pride, without actually sort of shame, he said, I was wishing that I came from a more honorable lineage. Aslan wants to both encourage him and to sober the prince, and he says this line, which I've just come to love. He said, you come of the Lord Adam, and the Lady Eve, said Aslan, and that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth. Be content. So Aslan gives this truth that these human beings, something is special about them. Something sets them apart, but something also has made them go very, very wrong. And so it's actually very honorable and yet very humbling. They are both marked and yet they are marred. And so today we're going to look at what it means to be a human, to what we're here for and what has gone wrong. Would you pray with me as we pray for this message, that God would show up? Lord, it's before your throne we come. As we sang, not with a righteousness of our own, but we look to you as the Father looks to you to see us. And so I don't come on my own authority. I come in the name of Jesus, and we just thank you for that truth that we can come before you spotless and wanting to hear from you now as a father would speak to his sons and daughters. And so would you come and take over this time? Pray that we would look into your word and see new things, that you would not let me be clever but just clear, and that your word would ultimately speak. And so take over this time, we pray in your name. Amen. Turn to Genesis 2. If you don't know where Genesis is, you can turn to the table of contents and then flip over one page. Genesis simply just means beginnings. And so the Bible is going to give us some beginnings, which is good because we got some questions. Questions like, what the heck am I doing here? I mean, whether or not you're a Christian or not, I'm sure at some point you've woken up and said, well, what's the purpose of this whole life? What am I supposed to be doing? And who am I in the big picture? Who am I and what has gone wrong with this world? And so whatever worldview you come at today, whatever worldviews you're interacting with, we have answers in this book that are going to answer some of the deepest fundamental questions. What are we here for? Who am I? And what has gone wrong with the world? And what, if anything, will make it right? I believe everybody is trying to answer these questions. Well, Genesis, I mean, I took a year to study this because as a student pastor, I had a lot of questions all the time about the book of Genesis. I mean, it's just a crazy debated book, especially Genesis 1. And I wish Genesis 1 taught us a few more things. I mean, just doing a whole summer of camp with some kids as young as like 9, as old as 17, but they all want to talk about Genesis. They want to know questions about the dinosaurs. And I don't really know of any answers about the dinosaurs. So I just said, why did we not have a little more information in it? So maybe we need to stop asking Genesis, or why doesn't Genesis have what we want? And what does Genesis actually say about these questions that we have? Because I think even more important than where do the dinosaurs fit in, that we have to ask the question of what are we supposed to be doing here? What has God set up? What's the world? What's this life? What does it mean to be human? What's gone wrong? And what, if anything, will make it right? So Genesis 1 has this, this continuing chorus, God making stuff, and then he declares that it is good. The one part that I want to focus on, and then we're just going to read a lot of Genesis 2 together, but there's this interesting verse that when God makes humans, he makes them a little different. It says he makes us in his own image. And then he says, he gives us a command. He said, God bless them. This is the people he's just made, Adam and Eve. God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on earth. And now we're going to skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 8. It says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to the water of the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him to work in the Garden of Eden, to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creatures, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon this man. While he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with its flesh. And the rib that the Lord God made, taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore he shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We'll end there. After Genesis 1, with this chorus, this seventh day, God rests on the seventh, and then there's this new introduction, this new creation, this second story of how God made everything. So sometimes we have to ask, well, why is it in there? And it seems like there's a different angle to the story being told. For instance, if we talk to the architects of Tuasson Alliance Church, how was this place made? They would probably say, well, first we started, we bought some land, and then we drew up a plan, and then we started to dig the foundation, then we built the foundation, and then we framed it, and so on and so forth. And they would tell the story in chronological order. But if you ask Steve Croker about how Tuasson Alliance is built, he would say, well, first we have a pulpit, and there is the Bible, and the Bible goes out, and the Bible is central because we want to proclaim that Jesus is central. And so he would say that this is the most important part, and then he would probably explain all the other things, probably finishing off with the nice foyer reconstruction that you guys did and all the upgrades here. Very well done. But it would be a different order of what is Tuasson Alliance is structured around than the architects might give or the framers might give. And that's what I think is happening in Genesis 2, that you have this great story of God making everything. He speaks, he declares it good, and then there's this second account of God now saying, now I'm going to talk about my humans. I'm going to talk about these people that I've made in my image and in my likeness. And I think there's a lot of stuff here, and we got to go quickly, but I think it's so important if we understand, what is it about humans that makes us distinct? The first thing that I see from these early pages of Genesis is that we are made in the image of God. Now, theologians have talked a lot about this, spilt a lot of ink, but I'll just say this. Something about the image of God means that we are different. So I don't think that you have to even be a Christian to hold to the fact that if you're driving along the highway or a side, let's say a side road, and there's a plant there, and there's a rock there, and there's a baby there, and you have to hit two of them, you're going to swerve and miss the baby, right? Because there's something about that baby that makes it distinct from the plant and the rock. Now, there are some people, I've talked to them, that think that there is no difference. That they're just they're just made of materials, and there's no purpose to any of them. They're just all random accidents and coincidences. And it just so happens that the baby developed this way, the plant ended up this way, and the rock did this way. The Christian says, no. These people are different. You see, there are some people who would say that if you are just the chemicals that make you. And so if we boil you down to your chemicals, maybe that's a bad word. If we, I'm not threatening anything here. I'm just talking about just the elemental properties of who you are. We could get about $5 for you at a hardware store. That you're worth about $5 in chemicals that we could resell. But is that all that we are? Well, this Genesis 1:27 says, no, you are set apart. That every person, because they were made in the image and likeness of God, they have value and they have dignity and they have worth. And we see this in the beginning. I think that is an important thing that we can't just gloss over. Second thing is that we are told to have dominion over the earth that God has made. Verse 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on it. So we are to take care of God's world. He made it and he puts us as stewards over it. Now, I don't house sit. I hate house sitting. But it's kind of like what we're doing. God, it's God's house, and we're taking over. We're not taking it. We're taking care of it. So we're taking care of the animals that he's made. We're training them. We're teaching them. And we're using this stuff that God made as a gift. God gives us these things. And so what does it mean to be human? It means to take care of God's world. Thirdly, let's look at verse 2, verse 9. Another thing that I think is important about being human is these two little things that are just kind of thrown in that if you quickly read over it, you might miss it. It says, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Pleasant to the sight. This means that there is aesthetics in God's new world. That God made the world and he wanted to say, notice this tree. Notice how well made this tree is. Notice that it brings beauty. That I could have made it just black or gray, but I wanted to make it beautiful. Because God seems to value aesthetics. God values design. And as people who are made in his image, we too can value design. And so one of the things that I know that a lot of my friends do is they value when things look good. They value fashion. They value beauty. They value art. They like music. Some of my friends are graphic designers, meaning that his job is to make things look good. I mean, you guys have nice PowerPoint here, but I've been to some churches that really need some graphic design help. I've seen the most awful PowerPoints, and I myself am a criminal. I wanted to say victim, but I have been victimized by bad PowerPoints, but I'm a perpetrator as well. But isn't it good that we have people in the world that love beauty, that love aesthetics, that love creating things? Well, the other thing about this tree that is just kind of thrown is not only is it good to look at, but it's also good for food. Ah, it tastes good. The fruit of the tree that God has made is good. God could have made everything taste like cardboard, but he said there's something about being human that we're going to put value in the taste. Now, if you've been to Bible school, then you would know that it can be, again, violated, this idea. Man shall not live on macaroni and cheese and old grilled cheese from bread that should have been croutons by that point. But isn't it great that there's some people that think that food should be great? I mean, I love people that love making good food because I love to eat good food. And some people love to just pour their time over food because it just breeds relationships and you can have conversation over food and talk about food. And so God, when he could have made things tasteless, he made things tasteful. We see in the very beginning of this new creation that God has made that he puts value in food. Another one, 2 verse 11. This is a little nifty one. I have to thank my professor, John Lennox, for pointing this one out. He points out how there's a river in this garden. This river in this garden, it says it flowed out to Eden, the water where there is divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land Havilah, where there is gold. Now, this is random. Why does it tell us about that? What about this river? And all of a sudden it tells us there's gold at the end of it. What does that do? It makes you a little curious, doesn't it? It makes you think, well, where could I find this gold? How could I get there? I need to search this out. I mean, I got things to do back home, but I think I need to go take a road trip or a river trip and find out this gold. And there's something about curiosity that has driven humans forward in progress, technology. All the things that we just simply take for granted, like these lights or our phones that we use to contact each other or the cars that we drove here in or the microphone that I'm speaking through. It all came because somebody was curious. And in fact, I know entire cities in England and North America and all around the world that are just devoted to the pursuit of people's curious ambitions, that they want to just research. They just want to think, where does this go? If I follow this path, where will it take me? What can I find? What kind of gold is there? I mean, we say when we discover something that's true, we say, I found a nugget of truth. And I think that perhaps this is what it's saying here, that there is gold at the end of this, and curiosity and research is to what's to spur us on. The province that we live in, BC, in the 1850s, was spurred on by this gold rush idea. The people came here. Your ancestors may have came here just simply because they heard that there was gold and they wanted to just go find it. Interesting. If you miss it, if you just gloss over it. I'm thankful for this, that we see that God can value research that He puts us in, and our society and civilization and humanity is better because of it. Sixth thing that I see is that we have work. It says verse 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The man is put in this garden. He said, make this chaos, give it some order. So look after it, because you're going to need to take care of it, because it's going to be fun for you and it's going to be challenging and you're going to really appreciate that. Because there's something about work that God has put inside of us, that if we're not working, if we're not producing, if we're not, working, then we actually just, sort of get a little sad. And so work could take on several different things. It's not just gardening. It could be parenting. It could be whatever your job is. But should you take that job away? Should you take away something that you're working for? Some sort of chaos that you want to put order in? Some crazy family thing that you need to press into? If you neglect it, not only will it affect you, but it'll affect the world, because God made us to produce and feel like we're contributing. And again, I've got to fly. These are all separate sermons on their own, but I just want to keep flying through some of these, because we'll see that the Bible never says less than we think. It always says more if we're willing to take the time. So let's look at verse 2:16. There's morality in this new world. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. So there's choice. Something about humans, we're allowed to choose. We can choose to obey God, we can choose to submit to God, or we can choose to rebel against Him and not, and just kind of do our own thing. So something about us, something about our everyday decisions actually matter. That there are decisions that don't matter as much, Coke or Pepsi. I'm sure I just offended somebody. But if that's the only point of offense, I think we're doing well so far. So you can have those. You can have the decisions about the clothes you wear, the people you hang out with, the friends that you make, who you will marry, what you will buy, how you will spend your life, the career you will do. And ultimately, there are eternal questions. Will you submit to God? Will you be a part of what He is doing? Will you love Him and serve Him? Do you know Him, or will you reject Him? Because at the heart of this choice that God makes, saying, this is my creation that I've made for you, will you do what I tell you, or will you think that some other way is better? Well, the junior highs at camp that were learning about this as they crossed into the age of enlightenment, that there is romance in this early creation that God has made. It says God makes Adam and declares everything good, but there is one thing that is not good. And that is, it is not good that Adam should be alone. It's not going to kill him, but it's just not good. He could use some help. Again, you need look no further than a guy's apartment to see that they could use some help. Even worse, put them all together on one hallway in a dorm room, and you realize that it was very good that God provided them with help. But Adam finds no companion in his first job. He finds no companion, and so God, that's kind of interesting how I'll talk about his another part of his job in one part in a second. But as he's looking at these different animals that God has made, he kind of sees, you know, this one, it's got some strange horns on it. I don't think we'll really connect. You know, this one's interested in me, but it just wants to bite my blood and suck it away. You know, this one has neck hair and lots of it. That's a deal breaker, right? And so Adam isn't quite satisfied. It says there's no helper suitable for him, and he kind of slouches, you know? And all of a sudden, it says God puts him in a deep sleep, and out of his side, not out of the front or the back, but out of his side, comes Eve. And he sings her a song. This is bone of my bone. You'll notice that the alignment is different in this part, because this is a song that Adam is actually singing to her. You know, ladies, at the end of this message, you can say to your husband, you know, when was the last time you sang to me? You're not being biblical. Guys, I just threw you under the bus. I know. It says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Whoa, man. Because she was taken out of the man. And then the command to not just hang out with your parents all the time. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall do it together. They shall be a team. They will complement each other. The woman has strength and the men has strength, and they should work it together to be a team. And this is all part of early humanity. The ninth thing that I see is science. People say the Bible and science don't work well together. The Bible has the first science. In fact, the first people who put together the empirical method, the scientific revolution, started with God-fearing men. That they've said, we believe that God made this world and we want to discover everything that God has made. And the first science is right here in these early pages. 2:20 says the Lord, let's back up a little bit. Now, out of the ground, whatever the man called every living creature. Yes, there we are, 19. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. There is a science. It is still around today. It was around in those early days. It is called taxonomy, the naming of animals. And there it is, right in these early pages, that there's something about God's creation that we want to discover. Kepler used to call it, he was involved in the study of two books. The book of Scripture, God's revealed himself through the Bible, and the book of nature, that God has revealed himself through the world he's made. And so when you study one, it's not at the exclusion of the other. Okay, so I don't have to study cars, and I have theological training, so I don't know anything about cars. You know, I break down a car at the side of the road, everyone starts asking what's wrong, I have no clue, unless it's on E. And then I get real cocky. I know the problem here. I know what's wrong with this car. It needs gas. Ha! Aren't you glad I solved that one? But anyway, what was I talking before I distracted myself? Oh, yes. You don't have to study internal combustion to disprove Henry Ford. Right? The more I know about cars, the more I want to figure out why they were made, what's their purpose, and who is behind all of this. And so when we study science, we find out about the world that God made, not at the exclusion of God. So when you say, like some guys like Stephen Hawking would say, you know, we've disproved God because we understand everything about gravity. And it's like, why is it God or gravity? Because it's not internal combustion or Henry Ford. Right? It's not those two. They're not against each other, but one made the other. And so when you study and learn a lot about gravity, you say, wow, that's the God who made gravity. Because gravity, as my Professor Lennox said again, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, but 2 + 2 has never put a single pound in your pocket or a single dollar in your pocket. And so when we study science, it is actually supposed to be for the worship and glorification of God. All right, we'll stop at those nine. I think that's enough, but again, you could read this, and if you find any more, please do email me, jonathandmorrison@gmail.com. And just tell me a few things that you have seen, because it could probably even add to this. I think, again, the Bible never says less. It always usually says more, the more we study it. So what's the problem? You say, you don't know anything, idealistic young man. You think you paint this picture that everything is so right, but you don't know what it's like. You say food is so great. You've never tried my wife's cooking. I mean, husband's cooking. Sorry. You don't know. You don't know my boss. You think work is so great. Oh, it's a gift from God. Do you know what it's like to work graveyard shift? You don't know enough about what work is like. You've never worked a day. You're a pastor. It's not true. I reject you. Your premise. I love you. Hate your sin. Oh, you think marriage is so great? Oh, idealistic young man, try being married. You don't know what he's like. You don't know what he looks like. I'm glad. I never want to see your husbands in the morning. But what happened? I mean, you have all these great things. God making food. God making science. God making, you know, work. God making romance. And all of a sudden, something happened. And whatever your worldview is, wherever you came to church today, you have to come up with some kind of explanation with why the world somehow got so messed up. Why do things not function as they should? Why do people hate their jobs? How did cooking go so bad? How did marriages dysfunction? How come people can't engage in relationships? How come people are workaholics rather than using these as gifts? Well, actually, we see the problem in the very next step. It says there's a rebellion going on. There's a serpent, and he's introduced into this, that he was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And all of a sudden, sin has now entered into the world. That this choice that God gave his new creation, saying, "If will you let me be enough? Will you love me? Will you serve me? Will you honor me? Will you listen to me? Will you let me be number one in your life?" They chose to say, "No, we'd rather just have the stuff you give." Before I go on, I just need to ask a question. Am I on till 10:45? Okay, good. Well, I'll just take maybe just a few more seconds because I think this is important. Because the problem is, now all of a sudden, instead of taking the gifts of God as worship to God, from God, now what do? Now they want just the stuff. They just want this tree. They just want to do things their way. So thank you very much. I'll breathe all your air. I'll eat the food that you give. I'll live this life that you've given me, but thank you very much. I'd rather just not have you and you calling the shots. I want to call the shots. And so everything gets messed up. The image of God, we no longer perfectly reflect God. The image has not been lost, but it has been desperately marred, so people cannot just experience God. And then all the other things, because that relationship is broken, now flows out into their relationships and other things they do. So now people, rather than enjoy aesthetics, they obsess about them. And they make design and the pursuit of shallow things the pursuit of their life. And so it actually, where God gave us the gift of things looking good, that's all they want. It's just looks. That's all they care about. External things at the expense of their heart and their relationship with God and others. They become obsessed by it. Have you ever met anybody who all they talked about was food? Just the last meal that they had, the future meals, the best meals that they've had. That food was just their life. That they went to food when they were sad. They went to food when they were tired. They went to food all the time. That was just what they did. And rather food being a gift from God, it actually became their God. Perhaps you've ever met someone who made research their God and the pursuit of everything, even to the expense of their food, the expense of their relationships, both with God and with others. And everything was about the research. Everything was about the title. I've met a lot of people like this, and myself included. You can get obsessed with your job as a researcher, that just studying becomes everything at the expense of all the other gifts, and it becomes your God. But maybe you've met someone who made work their life. Everything was about getting the job and getting the money from the job, obsessing about the job at the expense, again, of all other things. Morality, ethics without God is a scary place. People engage with choices with no foundation. And it seems like modern man is trying to make these choices standing in midair. They're not standing on anything because they've lost God. So they love debating ethics and social choices and justice. But there's no firm foundation to stand on. And so something has been lost. Romance. How many case studies do we have of people making romance the ultimate thing? That the pursuit of the perfect relationship, the pursuit of the perfect person. You know, once you find the unicorn, then you find the perfect person standing right there. So if I could just find the unicorn or the perfect person or the leprechaun who will be right around there. And Okay, I don't have time. So have you ever seen that, though, where people make the relationship everything? The marriage is everything. My identity, everything is wrapped up in this. I'm not something unless I have them. Or other people that just say, forget about that. Forget about relationships. I'm just going to move out and I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going to talk to anyone because I'm not like those people who have to get married, those weaker people, you know, so sad that they need somebody. And so the extremes, rather than worshiping God and letting their relationship, relationships come as a gift and being something that they do together as a team, relationships have been hijacked by this thing called sin. How about science? Science tries to push God out of the equation. People want to study the world without God in it. I don't have time to go into all that, but Romans 1 says it, this exact same thing, that people, God has revealed himself, and yet they suppress the truth and worship created things rather than the Creator. And so we see that this world that God has made in Genesis 2 is not the same world that happens in Genesis 3. That we've chosen to reject God and make the gifts that he gives rather than worshiping the giver of the gifts and enjoying the gifts as a symbol of our worship. Jesus told us in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it in full. So what is this life? What is this life that Jesus is offering us once again? Well, it's grace. It starts with grace. It starts with acknowledging that there was a dream of this world that God made and that we chose to walk away from it. And that he pursues us. Even in the very pages of Genesis, and he starts to say, okay, I'm going to start bringing this back. I'm going to give you grace. Yes, you've chose to reject me, but I'm going to pursue you now. I'm going to provide atonement for you. I'm going to pay for this sin so that you won't be forever lost. God so loved the world, he gave his son. Whoever believes in him would not perish in their sin as their sin was promised, but have eternal life. And so God's rescue plan involves sending his son to tell us about this life that he says. John 20:31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing, you may have life in his name. So rather than pursuing all these created things, we can actually now, again, because of Christ, pursue the Creator. That he actually forgives us of our sin because his son paid the penalty for our rebellion. For wanting all the stuff that he made without him. And he gives us grace. And grace actually redeems all these things that God has given. Grace doesn't just cause us to worship, but we all already are worshipers. Grace enables us to free us from worshiping created things to, again, redeeming our worship and worshiping God instead so that we can have these things back. So that we can do food for the glory of God. We can eat and drink for the glory of God. We can do relationships for the glory of God. We can do our romantic relationships and our friendships and our families for the glory of God. We can do ethics and morals for the glory of God. We can do science for the glory of God. We can do work again for the glory of God because our relationship with God has been restored through Jesus. So what does the Bible say to being human? I said that it would tell us what we're here for. We were here to be known by God and to know God, to love God, to serve God. Who am I? We are made in the image of God. We have dignity, worth, and value. That every single person matters, no matter how much money they have or what they look like. That every single person around the world matters. What has gone wrong with the world? We've chosen to walk away from God. We have sinned. We've chosen death. We've walked away from God, the source of life. And now we just want all of his stuff at the expense of our relationship with him. We've suppressed the truth. What has God done to make it right? He sent his son Jesus that sin would not get the last word. Jesus dies to pay for that sin. He rises again to new life, and he is calling people, will you come back to me? That by believing in him, you may once again have that life that sin stole. So my question is, do you know this life? Do you know Jesus? Are you worshiping the gifts that he's given, or are you worshiping him and enjoying the gifts? Because now those gifts that we talked about, all those 10 or 9 things, will now be our worship response. And so as we now, if I invite the worship team up, we can now worship him in one way through the gift of music. And we have music as a gift from God to worship him. But it doesn't just stop there. It goes for the rest of our week. As you go out, may you love God in your relationships. May you love and serve God in the food that you eat. May you love and serve God in the work that you do. All these different things. This is the life that God offers to us as we've redeemed it. So let me pray. God, we just need to pause and thank you for the world that you made. I mean, so often we're just so busy in it, and just going through everything. We don't even think sometimes that all the gifts that you've given to us. And so we thank you for the things that you've given. And we're sorry. God, we repent of making those things our ultimate pursuit at the expense of our relationship with you. This is sin. And our sin leads to death. We squash those things that are gifts. We try to make gods of them, and they never deliver. And so we come running back to you now for grace. Thank you for providing grace through Jesus. He is our only hope to once again have this life that you offered in the garden. Jesus, I pray that every person here would know this and love you through it, that you would challenge us to see as we go into the rest of this week that you are the giver of all good things, that you are good. May we worship you now. In your name we pray. Amen.